We are going to be back in the Psalms this morning, the hymn book of Israel. So in a moment, we're going to be in Psalm 32. The early church recognized seven psalms as what they've termed penitential psalms or psalms of repentance. And two of the very best known are Psalms 51 and 32. This morning, we're going to look at 52. You'll notice that the heading, it's a Psalm of David. And I thought it would be good for us to just refresh in our minds this guy David, who he was, what he did, a little about him. When we meet David, he's just a young shepherd. Our first introduction to him is when Samuel goes to seek out a new leader, and here's this lad who becomes that man. And then we see David on the battlefield. He's taking food to his brothers. And as he's there on the battlefield, he hears Goliath. And Goliath is crying out in defiance to the armies of Israel. And Goliath says this, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And there was no one there except young David who would respond to that. David was jealous for the name of the Lord, loved the Lord. And David said this, I love this phrase, some of the very best in all the Scripture. "You come to me with a sword, spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." As you fast forward through David's life, Saul became jealous of him because of David's successes and popularity. And Saul tried to take his life on more than one occasion. And David had opportunity to reciprocate. David had opportunity to take Saul's life. But instead, David said this, "I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed." Because David was quite a guy. Israel's greatest leader, undoubtedly, Israel's greatest king. The Lord promised that Messiah, Jesus, as we know, would come through the line of David and would actually sit on the throne of David. His name is mentioned 971 times in the Bible, second only to Christ, the most often person in the Bible. But with all of his accomplishments, with all of his accolades, David wasn't perfect. And I wish this were not true. And I wish that we could not speak of this. But David sent his soldiers out to war, and he stayed home. And he looked over, and he saw a beautiful young lady. He took her for himself. I wish it weren't true, but it is. And so David wounded himself at that moment in a way that no Goliath could wound him. Do you know that we can wound ourselves with wounds that are much more difficult to heal than anything another person can do to us? And David struggled with it, and so he wrote these psalms as a response to it. Psalm 51 is really the recorded message of David's conversion, his repentance to the Lord. He said things like this. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God. I acknowledge my transgressions. And against you and you only have I sinned." And isn't that always true? All sin is first and foremost against God. And you can feel the anguish of David's mind and heart as he cries out to God. He says, "My sin is ever before me. Purge me, wash me, hide your face from my sins. Create in me a clean heart. Restore the joy of my salvation." Psalm 32 and 51 are linked together. I believe Psalm 51 is it's recording David's confession, his repentance. Psalm 32, I believe, was written later. His mind is still on the same part of his life. But now he's looking back. And he's looking back to his repentance and what came out of that. There's a marked difference when you read Psalm 32. David speaks in Psalm 32 of the mercy that surrounds me. We'll see that in just a moment. If you look at Psalm 32, most of your Bibles are going to say a Psalm of David, a masculine or a contemplation. And a lot of these terms are obscure. They're very hard to know exactly what they meant. But a masculine apparently was a contemplation, something that you look thoughtfully at. In other words, take some time with this. Think it through. Don't rush through it. Someone said that a contemplation is an activity that requires our highest rational faculties. And so that's why this psalm was written, is for us to take time and reflect on. And this morning we're going to spend most of our time in just five verses, the first five verses. I think before we read it, it'd be good for us to ask the Lord for help. Father, I thank you for David. I thank you for his heart for you. I thank you for the way he expressed it and how you equipped him, Lord, to leave this for us. Lord, I'm thankful too that David could say, my transgression is forgiven. That even with his wounds, he could find comfort in you. God, I pray that would be true for us this morning. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's read Psalm 32. Fairly short. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. You notice there are Selahs at the end of every paragraph. Selah is just another one of those phrases that means stop. It's probably a musical term. It's like a pause. But it means stop and think. Don't just rush on. And so he tells us, stop and think about that. I acknowledge my sin to you. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. For you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, who have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they would not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You notice in those first couple verses that he uses three terms there. He uses the term sin. He uses the term iniquity. And he uses the term transgression. And there are subtle differences in those three. A transgression is going where you shouldn't go. I remember as a young man, we used to go over to the Rubber Bowl, and there was a way to get under the fence in the back. And so we would slip in and watch the whatever game was there or whatever activity was there. It was a transgression. We were on their property, had no right to be. We'd crossed over a line. And that's the idea of transgression. He remembered his sin. And sin is just disobedience. I mean, missing the mark, falling short. Maybe the most general of the terms. And then the third is iniquity. To make crooked, to take the wrong path, a distortion. You know, MacArthur has three synonyms that he used. He says rebellion is transgression, just failure is sin, and perversion is iniquity. And then as you keep reading, you realize that God has a cure for each of these maladies. For the transgression, notice, he said it was forgiven. Forgiven for going where we should not go. For sin, sin is covered, he said. In the Old Testament, sin was covered by the sacrifices. For us, sin is covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And then finally, iniquity means not counted to my account. And so all of these things that David recognized that he had done, and these things that pressed in on him, God provided a solution for. And the same thing is true this morning, folks. You know, I have found myself in Psalm 51 many times. And I read that psalm, and it becomes very personal. I read it back to the Lord and say, Lord, this is me. This is me. And I find myself here, and I know, Lord, I've offended you, I've transgressed against your law, I've committed sin, and I feel with David the anguish of this. The second verse, though, look how to achieve a place of blessing. And incidentally, notice that the beginning of this psalm says blessed, which means happy. And so the beginning is happiness. And then he's going to, in verse 3, talk about something that happened before he committed himself to the Lord, before he asked for forgiveness, and it wasn't good. So these first couple verses are verses of blessing. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed, happy, joyous. I remember the agony of yesterday, but that agony is gone because of Christ. I remember my transgression. I remember my iniquity, but they're accounted for in Christ. I love the rendering of the New Living Translation on verse 2. Actually, both verses. Let me read them to you. Listen to this. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record has been cleared of guilt. Listen to this. Whose lives are lived in complete honesty. That's good. Whose lives are lived in complete honesty. You know, there's bondage in deceit. And there is tremendous freedom in truth. You don't have to hide anything. Everything's up front. Everything is confessed. And I like that, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. And then he says, pause on that for a moment. Think about that for a moment. I believe that living this side of the cross is an enormous advantage. They were looking forward in faith to Messiah coming. They were looking forward in faith to their sin being taken. They offered sacrifices, but the sacrifices were only temporary. We have in our history the full record of Christ's coming, of his death, his burial, his resurrection. And our New Testament records point by point what Christ did for us. Peter said Christ himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross. David didn't have that before him, but we do. And folks, our sins was taken to the cross. In 2 weeks, we're going to celebrate that again. That in a special way, we're going to celebrate on Resurrection Day. John said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is a tangible means of forgiveness. And it is, folks, that Christ bore my sin. It's good for us to tell Him that on a regular basis. Lord, I know my sin is cared for because I'm trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm trusting Him who's taken my sins to a cross. And so I think this side of the cross, we just have a great advantage because we have the historical record of Jesus going to a cross. Don't let anybody dissuade you from that. You know, there are people who write revisionist history. There are some that even say that the Holocaust didn't happen. There are all kinds of revisionism going on. And there are people who would say that the coming of Christ was mythology. Folks, it's the best attested to historical event perhaps in all of history. Amen. Jesus came. And Jesus died on a cross. Amen. And we know why He died. He died for my sin. So I look back on that. In verse 3 and 4, David remembers. He remembers his days of silence. Look at that. Look at the descriptions. Do you feel the anguish of it? When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Not because of his age, but because of what he'd done. Through my groaning all the day long. And then notice that fourth verse. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. You know, if you've ever confessed Christ as Savior, you're His. And He's a good, good Father. And what do good, good fathers do when the child disobeys? I remember. I remember well. I remember going to the gravel pit in disobedience. And my dad coming over the hill and pulling a switch off a tree as he came. And I was the youngest one in the crowd. And he followed us home with that switch. We had disobeyed. We transgressed. We'd gone past what he told us to do. And he made sure we knew it. But he was a good dad. He was just doing what he should do. Well, we have a good, good father who does what he should do. And when we transgress, he says, your hand is heavy on me. He doesn't allow us to live apart from Him. If you know Him, it's going to be heavy on you when you have iniquity, when you have sin, when you transgress. It's going to be heavy. You can't just do it with impunity because a good father corrects his children. So you, Lord, you're not talking about Him. He's talking to the Lord, notice. Your hand was heavy on me. And then in 5b, the last part of that verse, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Do you see that? He's not talking about the Lord. He's talking to the Lord. And he says, Lord, I confessed all of this to you. And I remember when your hand was heavy on me. I remember well. I remember when it felt like I was just falling apart. When I laid awake at night, when I could not get a clear conscience, I remember that. Anybody else remember that? I remember it. I remember it too well. But I also remember that when we bring it to Christ, when we bring it to Him and say, Lord, I know that You died for my sins. I know that they're cared for. And Lord, I confess to You that I have gone against Your will. I have done things You didn't want me to do. Lord, help me. And when we do, we can say, with David, You forgave the iniquity of my sin. You know, this psalm is, I sense a great emotion in it. This isn't written in a callous way. This is David giving us the attitude of his heart. He said, I'm blessed today. I live in a happy condition because my sin is taken away. And to us, we say we live in a happy condition because we've confess Christ as Savior. He's taken my sin away. But I remember, boy, do I remember, when I kept silent. I remember the ache, the pain. You know, Psalm 38 gives a great description of that. Let me just read a little bit of Psalm 38. This is another of the penitential psalms, psalms of repentance. And again, it's a psalm of David. And David says, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long." And then he goes on from there. Do you get some sense of the feeling that David had toward this? Do you get some sense of the burden that he carried because of his own sin, because of his own transgression? And do you get some sense that he could say, "Blessed, happy is the man whose sin is forgiven"? Folks, that's available to us today. You know, nothing is done in secret. We live in an age where there's just so many dangers to us. Media. These things are a wonder and a curse at the same time. And you can get on here and in a few minutes be led into things that are destructive to your soul. You know that, don't you? And you sometimes you don't even want them. It's not that you're looking for them. But soon you can find drawn into them. And do you think it's in secret? Incidentally, can I just add a footnote here? I don't think any media should be secret. I think every computer, every iPad, every phone ought to be accessible to the family. Myrna and I look at each other's iPads all the time and our phones. And that's the way it should be. And incidentally, it should be that way with kids too. We should know what's on these kids because they can be drawn into things that will destroy their soul, folks. And I know, when I look out here, there are people right here this morning that have developed destructive habit because of these things. They've been drawn into things that are destructive. And they're like David. They have this anguish over it. And if you are the Lord, you will have anguish over it. What child is it that the father doesn't chasten? He chastens all of them. David said, "I came out of hiding, and you forgave me." You forgave me, not he, but you. And then I think the verses to follow, he calls out in verse 6 and 7, and he says, "The godly will pray to you." And you know, you can't live with this, folks. You can't live with it. If there's hidden, you think hidden sin, you can't live with it. It needs to be brought to the light. And when you do, you can say, "Blessed, blessed, happy, relieved is the one whose transgressions are forgiven." You know, I like that last section, like 9 through 11. He said, "Don't be like the horse or like the mule." Now, I was really tempted, but I knew that it probably wouldn't be appropriate. But I was really tempted to say this morning, "Don't be an..." Fill in the blank. Would that have been a good thing to do? But that's what he says. The mule, they're stupid. They don't know what to do. You got to lead them. He said, "Don't be like that. Don't be like a mule. Listen to the voice of the Lord as he calls you to himself. Listen. Don't be like a mule. Don't be like a horse. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, you upright in heart." There is relief in truth. Wonderful release. And there's bondage in deceit. all sin is first and foremost against God, and He's the one that we need to confess it to. That's where it all starts. I've read that Augustine's favorite psalm is 32, and he had it inscribed beside his bed so that he could look at it constantly. Do you know anything about Augustine? He was a rascal. When he was a little boy, 11, 12 years old, he went out into the market and stole things. Was a liar, his mom says. His mom was a believer and prayed for him constantly, but he went his way. And then as a teenager, he moved away, lived a promiscuous life, no regard for God. But then suddenly, Augustine came to Christ. And isn't it interesting that he put this psalm beside his bed? Happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. And so he felt that. And folks, you can feel that too. If there's something between God, it needs to be fixed. You need to confess it. And with that confession, there is such relief and release because Christ paid for that sin. Let's pray.